Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning, Lord, to worship you with others that love you. And we pray, Lord, that we would see this portion of the service a continuation of our worship right now as we receive with humble hearts, that we open ourselves spiritually bare before God and allowing you to cut and take things and replace things that are just not right in our hearts and our lives. So we pray that we might give our full attention to you. Not help us to guard against minds that can wander on so many things, Lord, but the most important thing right now is being in your presence and learning from you. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. I've entitled the message, Christian Stewardship. Now, it's going to be a different service this morning. We're suspending our study of the Gospel of Matthew as we have been doing, and we've been studying this book faithfully. And I want to stop this morning. I want to personally speak to this congregation about some things that are going on. I want to kind of get you up to date with what's happening. So if this is your congregation, this is where you belong, I pray that you'll give me your full undivided attention this morning. If you're visiting, you just happen to be showing up on a day when it's a family talk, so that's okay. My wife and I this week were speaking to a woman that lives out of the area, and she was telling us that she was looking for a church. And so I asked her where she lived, and she told me where she lived, and I said, as a matter of fact, I know the pastor that has a church right in your neighborhood. And I told her where it was, and she says, okay, I'll check that out. She says, but I'd like to come and visit your church. And of course, my wife was telling her I was the greatest pastor in the whole world. That whole thing was going on for a while. And I just wanted to listen to see if it was accurate or not. But she went and talked about, you know, oh, you'll love it here at the church. And then she says, well, one of the things I found that as I've been visiting the churches, that every time I go to a church, they're always asking for money. And as we pulled out of the driveway, I said, I hope she didn't come this Sunday because I'm going to be talking about money, this very subject. And so if she's here today, this is not a usual Sunday that you happen to join us in. One of the things that I have always prided myself is I've always prided myself that the only time I would teach on giving, the only time I would talk about Christian resources would be if I happened to be in that passage. Now, we teach verse by verse through the entire Bible. And so when we come across a passage that deals with finances or stewardship, we would then just deal with it. And for me, my perspective has always been that for a person to teach on giving apart from being in the passage is almost the unpardonable sin. And my reasoning behind it was I did not want to be like them. That was sort of my thinking that, you know, you turn on Christian television and they're begging, you turn on Christian radio and they're begging. But last year, it was last March, a year ago March, I came before you and I confessed to you that I have been wrong because I would often avoid and not teach on the subject of giving. And so I asked you for forgiveness because by not teaching on what the Bible says about giving, first of all, I'm not giving to you the whole counsel of God. And then secondly, I am keeping you from being blessed by the Lord through your giving to the Lord. And kind of the thinking is that since finances and giving to God is so abused, you just avoid it. But think about this for a moment. Sex is used in our world to sell everything from toothpaste to spark plugs. Now, because sex is so abused today, should we not speak about the sanctity of marriage and its use within marriage? Absolutely. We have a marriage seminar coming up where we're going to talk about the role of sex in the marriage. And we're going to talk about it because sex was created by God. It's to be enjoyed by couples that are married, that are committed to each other. But because the world abuses sex, do we just say, well, you know what, we shouldn't talk about it? You know, no, we should talk about it, and we should talk about what God says about it and the blessing that it can bring. The same thing when it comes to the subject of our finances and our giving. The Bible has a lot to say about our resources. Matter of fact, there are over 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money or material possessions. 2,350. Matter of fact, there is no other subject that is covered more frequently than the subject of possessions or money itself. Jesus himself was not afraid to talk about money. Matter of fact, in Matthew 6:21, Jesus said these famous words, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then, of course, this passage in Acts 20, verse 35, that is quoted from Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I've just spoken about the reasons and the frequency of the subject of giving in the Bible. But do you know that there actually is a wrong way to preach on giving? You know, there's actually times in which it would be wrong to preach a message on giving. And let me share with you four of those. Number one, it is wrong to preach on giving in order to manipulate people by way of emotions. And so much of the preaching that people want to turn off on the subject of giving is because it's through manipulation. We're trying to tug at the heartstrings of people's hearts, and we're trying to get them in an emotional frenzy in order that they might give. That is wrong, and it's against the Scriptures. Secondly, it's wrong to preach on giving to manipulate people by way of pressure. Services where there's 10 people here that are going to give $1,000. Okay, write that person's name down. So that as you start to get down to the hundreds and the 50s, if you're not on that list, what's wrong with you? And that person is not giving from a right heart, they're giving from a pressured heart. And the Bible teaches against that. Thirdly, it's wrong to preach on giving in order to use money for selfish projects and not genuine needs. Building a lighted prayer tower and some of these things over the years that some of these evangelists and pastors have built is just absolutely amazing. Fourthly, it is wrong for a ministry to preach on giving that is not willing to be accountable. There must be financial integrity in a ministry that we invest in and that we give to. And so this morning, I'm going to speak to you on the subject of stewardship. Now, the term stewardship I want to define as we begin to look at this morning. The term stewardship is one that manages or has oversight over the affairs of another. He does not own that which he has been entrusted with, but manages it as if it was his own. Now, what I'm talking about this morning is the Christian. Everything that you and I have as a Christian is not ours. The Bible calls us stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are stewards. We are managers. We are overseers of God's affairs. The money that we have, the homes that we have, all of the resources that we have, it is on loan from God. We are simply managing what belongs to the Lord. Now, I want to teach on this morning because there are some over the last 15 months that have joined us, and maybe you do not know what the Bible says about giving. Now, I'm not going to get exhaustive about this morning, but I am going to cover a passage that I think gives us the basics on giving to the Lord. Secondly, we have some here that have forgotten what the Bible says. Maybe you've joined us and you've heard it before, but you've really rather forgotten what the Bible specifically says about our resources. It was Oswald Chambers who said, "Spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of years, but by obedience to the will of God." It's possible to be a Christian for a long time and not be a mature Christian, simply basing it upon age or the longevity of your relationship with God. But thirdly, there are some here, I don't doubt, that know what the Bible says, but you've allowed fear to grip you and to keep you from your obedience to the Lord. Now, I say all of that to say this morning, if you're visiting here this morning and this is not your home church, I want you to take your two hands and cover your ears right now, okay? And I'll tell you when to pull them off, okay? Because I want to talk to the congregation here. I want to speak to those here that this is your church, I am your pastor, and this is where you believe God has called you. I want to speak to you for a few moments about some things that are taking place here, and I want to keep you up on what's going on. It was last March 2007 that I broke from our study of Matthew, and I spent 3 weeks systematically teaching you on Christian giving. Now, the reason that I did that, and I got to tell you, I went through a lot of wrestling in order to do that, because it was during that time that God broke me of this fear of teaching on money. And God taught me through that process that as long as I'm teaching what the Bible says, as long as I am not manipulating people, putting pressure on people, I just present to you what the Bible says. I can teach on money every week. There's not a problem with that because that's what the Bible teaches. And the Lord freed me of that. Now, what happened was, it was during this period of time, we'd been in the building for 2 years, we were growing in numbers, but in the process, our giving was going down. And I could see if we were shrinking, but we were growing at the time, and our giving actually went down about $10,000 a month. We were going in the hole. So after 4 months of praying and fasting and meeting with the staff and looking at everything possible that we could cut out, and if there's anything else we could possibly do, and I finally came to the realization that I needed to speak to you about it, and I did so. And I'm here to report to you this morning that you folks are obedient people of God. Because you have faithfully given over this last 15 months. I mean, you've given to such a degree that we've been able to save like $200,000 in the bank because of your giving unto the Lord. And I got to tell you, I brag about this congregation. I mean, I love being in this church. I actually miss when I'm away, and sometimes I turn down things because I love to be here. I love this congregation. Now, that doesn't mean I love every one of you that are here. Most of you I love, but there's a few I'm having problems with. No, I'm just kidding. But I love this congregation. And by speaking to you, what that tells me is you took to heart what God was saying to you. We didn't manipulate you. We didn't put up a thermometer with a little dove going up into the heavens. We didn't do any of that stuff. We didn't have banquets and charge people to come. We didn't do any of that stuff. We just simply said, this is what the Bible says. Everything you have belongs to God. What should you do? And over these last 15 months, you have been extremely gracious in your giving, and I thank you for that. And I know the Lord is blessing your lives for your obedience to Him. But I bring to you this morning some issues that we're dealing with here. We've got some overcrowding that is taking place over in the cafe, over in the bookstore, and in the children's ministry building. Now, here's the situation. That bookstore and that cafe, when you go over there after the services, and sometimes I see the line heading towards the elevator, we brought chairs and tables, and we've attempted to accommodate you, but we just about grown that area. That's the bottom line. I'm not telling you anything new. And when you go into the bookstore, if someone shot a Scud missile, the whole church would be gone, you know, because everybody's over in the bookstore area, you know, it's all crammed in there. And it's hard sometimes because there's so many people there. And then, of course, with the classrooms. And so when we built this facility in 2005, I built with the idea that I want to grow into this new facility. So in back of you, back here, there's the sound booth back there. There's actually 7,000 square feet of unused future offices and meeting rooms in back of you. 7,000 square feet. Then you go out into the courtyard, into the cafe area, and there's another 4,200 square feet. So we have a total of 11,000 square feet that is not being used right now. We have it here, but we just haven't built it out yet. Now, kind of what the plan was is that as we continue to grow, that we move the bookstore out of the education wing, turn that over into a classroom, move all the staff out of the offices over there, put them back upstairs, and then open that up to the school and open that up to further children's ministry. So that by adding on and finishing these tenant improvements, we then can basically continue to grow. And that's kind of been the focus the whole time. So what's happened is I met with the board. We have a board here, and we meet 3 times a year, and I explained to them what was going on. And what their counsel to me was is what we need to do is we need to borrow the money if that's what we got to do, but we just need to get this thing done. I mean, this overcrowding could be fixed. It can be solved if we just build the thing out. We already have the buildings here. And so that's been the plan. So over the last 4 months, I've been purchasing commercial freezers, cappuccino machines. We have all of this stuff. But we now just need to build out the cafe and the bookstore and then build out the offices so we can free up the other classrooms that are over next door. Now, I've been working with a company called Signature Commercial Construction. And George Leitner, who oversaw the buildings being built here and so forth, has recommended this company. I've worked with these guys in the past. And what they're basically saying is to get this thing done, it can be done in 3 months. And the cost of it is going to be $670,000. That's what it's going to cost to get it done. Now, I'm saying all this to you because I want us to pray about it. I'm not asking anyone in this room to give. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to pray. Because as we pray, God is going to provide for us. I mean, it's a great thing that we have crowding over there. That's a wonderful problem. There's some churches that would love to have that problem. So we got it. And so God is going to help us. Now, over the last few months, we've asked for people to help in the various trades, you know, drywalling, painting, electrical, plumbing, and so forth. But here's the problem, that if we utilize the people in-house, we're not going to have a warranty when something breaks. If we use in-house people, which I think we could probably do it, we're not going to have a warranty on the air conditioner. We're not going to have a warranty on the electrical. We're not going to have a warranty on the plumbing. So we can still use some of those trades, but we can't fully depend upon the trades that are here, because in the future, when things begin to break, we'll be able to hold these contractors' feet to the fire. And we do. We scorch their feet all the time, you know. So we, if something breaks, we talk to them about it, and they come out and they fix it. Now, I realize, as I'm asking and I'm telling you to pray about this, some of you are saying, now, come on. Gas went up 20 cents last week. I'm aware of that. And I hear the soothsayers on the news, the economists from Mount Carmel. I hear these guys all the time, these prophets, telling us the end of the world is next week. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's next week when gas goes up another nickel. The world's going to stop. And let me just say to you that as a child of God, none of this matters. And let me tell you why. Because in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, Haggai was encouraging the people to finish God's house, and they said, it's not the time, it's not the time. So it's never the time. There's always a recession, there's always a depression, there's always a hard time. And they were having a recession 2,500 years ago. Well, guess what? We're probably having one right now, I guess. The point is that as God provides for us, we then give to God. That's the point. So if our income goes down, then we give appropriately or proportionately. We're not, God doesn't ask us to give more than what we have. That's ridiculous. But we are to give proportionately as to how God has blessed us. And I'm saying all that to say that it's a good time to build because the costs are down. But I realize it can also be a bad time because the false prophets are telling us it's not a good time. So I'm fighting against these guys at, you know, 10 o'clock news. I'm fighting these guys every day. I had one banker tell me this week, if they shut up, the economy would probably be doing great. So I think there's probably a lot of truth to that. So the board has said, borrow the money needed to see it through. So that's kind of where we're at right now as a church. It would take about 3 months to build this thing out. So I'm just asking that we pray, and I want to pray right now. Let's all stand up right now. I want to pray about this. This has been such a burden on my heart these last 3 years. I want to see this thing built out. I want to see this cafe as a fellowship area. I want to see it as a place that we can hang out. It's going to be an awesome thing. I want to see these classrooms get freed up so that we don't have so many kids in small rooms. Let's pray. Lord, we bring before you this facility. This facility is not mine. It belongs to you. It belongs to your people. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would see us through these projects, that you would supernaturally provide. We're not wealthy people. There isn't any of us in here that are, Lord, but you use common, everyday people to do extraordinary things. And so I just open myself up to you. I pray that all of us as a church open ourselves to you, and we pray about these projects ahead, that you would see us through, that we can bring them to completion. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. You can take your hands off your ears right now, okay? Those can do that. By the way, this congregation, this facility, these four buildings, they don't belong to me. So don't think, oh, Terry wants to build out his church. It's not my church. Matter of fact, when I leave here, this is the only thing I'm taking. This is it right here. And I'd love to take that pew. I'd like to tell my wife and daughter, get off that. That's mine. I'm going to take that thing with me when we leave this place. But even that's going to stay, as regretful as that seems to be to me. But that's going to stay too. And so this is not mine. This is your church. You know, you call this your home. You invest ministry time and you give to this church. This is your church. And so we're just simply managing what the Lord has entrusted to all of us. With that in mind, I want to look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, let me just do a real quick background on this particular letter or this epistle. This was a church that had lots of problems. And so this church wrote to Paul a letter in which they asked many questions that they wanted spiritual answers to. Some of the questions they asked were, what about marriage? What about singleness? What about food offered to idols? What about the Lord's Supper? What about spiritual gifts? What about the resurrection of the dead? But the very last question that Paul deals with is here in chapter 16 in verse 1. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Here's a church that is so carnal. Here's a church that is lacking in maturity, but I got to hand it to them. They ask about how to give to God. That to me is a mark of greatness. When a person is willing to release the things that they have, they're releasing the property that they have, the resources that they have, and they say, God, it's at your disposal. How should I manage it? How should I give it to you? Now, I think that that's important this morning. Anybody here this morning that's upset with my subject, you need to know you have a problem. Because if I'm teaching you what the Bible teaches, you should be excited about it this morning. You should be happy to say, man, I'm excited to know what the Bible says about it. But if money is your God, and if money is important to you, you're not going to like what I'm talking about this morning, because you're going to say, oh, there's a preacher. He just had an offering bag that was red. It symbolizes blood. That's what he wants from me. No, not so. We've been very clear here that we don't do that here. We believe that Jesus already shed his blood, and no one in here needs to do that. It's already been done. And so giving is to come from a heart that's been touched by the Lord. We often say that when God has our heart, he also has our wallet. And I believe that that's true. A person that is not a giver, that is a signal or a sign that something is wrong. Money does not have its proper place in the life of the Christian. And so this morning, I want to look at seven principles of Christian stewardship. Our seven principles on giving. Now, I know that this is not exhaustive because we spent 3 weeks looking at this, but we did look at this passage last year, and I got to tell you, this passage is jammed full of truth about how to give to God. And I hope that you'll jot these points down and you'll really consider and take to heart what God is saying here. Now, I want us to notice the context of this section here. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, now, Paul has just finished speaking about the resurrection. The entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, deals with the resurrection. What happens when the resurrection? What about our loved ones? What's going to happen to our bodies? What does the resurrection really mean to you and I? And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I believe Christianity is the most practical relationship a person can ever embark on. This idea that the person is so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good, is absolutely insane. I believe the more heavenly minded we become, the more earthly good we also become. After talking about the resurrection, what does he talk about? Giving to the Lord. You talk about where the tire meets the road. We have installed here these double doors that help some of the big heads get through after the services. You know, some of you like to get big heads. They like to say, oh, I know what the Bible says about eschatology. I know what the Bible says about this. Well, that's all good that we know what the Bible says. What are we doing about it? So he just talks about the resurrection, and now he talks about Christian giving. He talks about being a steward of the Lord. I like what Robert Gromecki says. This closing section certainly illustrates the human side of biblical inspiration in that a private desires and divine directives blend into the same expression. The resurrection led to the giving of our resources back to the Lord. Now notice this word that he uses, concerning the collection. That word collection literally means to say something. You know, when you and I give unto the Lord, it says something. When we give as individuals, our offering to the Lord says something. The giving of this church says something. It says that this church loves the Lord and is obedient to the Lord and wants to follow the Lord. And as we do this individually and corporately, it is saying something about our relationship unto the Lord. Again, Jesus gave 38 parables in his ministry, 16 of those dealt with stewardship. That's amazing. Almost half, huh? Almost half of Jesus' miracles, his parables, dealt with our resources. So it's something that's extremely important. One person said that the church lives off of three books. The first book is the good book, the Bible. The second book is the hymn book, Praise and Worship. And the third book is the pocketbook, our resources. Those three books are integral in the workings of the church. The Bible, praise and worship, and our resources. Don't divorce resources from God's plan. It's part of God's plan. It's how we respond to the Lord. Now, notice that it's concerning the collection for the saints. Jot down Acts 11, 29 through 30. The backdrop of 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is a collection or an offering that was made by the church of the Gentiles to help the suffering Jews of Jerusalem. What it was is Paul got behind this push to raise money and to help the less fortunate Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that were suffering a famine. So the Gentiles realized we owe something to the Jews. The Jews gave us the scriptures and the Jews gave us the Savior. So the section that we're looking at has to do with giving to meet a need, giving the resources to the church so that the church in turn can meet the need. Now when you read the passage in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 through 4, you don't see anything about rummage sales, or you don't see anything about banquets and selling tickets to this and all the weird things that the church does to raise funds. You know, I think that's tragic when churches do that. They have these little fundraising programs and all these things to try to raise funds. You know why they have to do that or why they're doing it? It's because they don't feel like the money's coming in fast enough. I think they're running ahead of God. That's my opinion. I think we're striving is what we're doing. And we're basically getting the money out of people through pressure, and we're trying to do it through guilt, through their emotions. Anytime in the Bible when people gave, they gave as unto the Lord. The Lord tugged at their hearts. It's not for me to manipulate you and tell you how you should give and how much you should give. That's not my responsibility. That's between you and God. And so here, whosever heart God touched, they gave to the relief of these believers. This brings us now to the first point. Number one, giving is by the believers to the church. Notice that Paul was receiving an offering from the believers, not the non-Christians, but from the believers. He says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Christians are the givers. And it's always been this way. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Yeah, you ask yourself the question, who built the hospitals? Who built the universities? Who brings relief during disasters? Well, I can answer that. It's the Christians. The Christians are the ones. When have you seen a hospital dedicated to the atheists? When was the last time you saw that? When was the last time you saw a university and a teaching institution, a medical institution dedicated to the agnostic? Dedicated to the evolutionist. These people do nothing for society. All they do is bring it down and make us act like monkeys. That's all they do. They have never helped us at all. All they have ever done is drag society down. The ones that have relieved suffering is the Christians. And you know why? Because God touched their hearts. When they see pain, they want to meet it. When they see people in confusion, they want to teach them. And that's what a child of God does. So when you talk about giving unto the Lord, he's talking to Christians because Christians have a new nature. They have a heart that's like Jesus. A Christian is a giver. He's not constantly a taker. Now, I know sometimes as a Christian, we have to find ourselves in a situation where we have to be on the receiving end. But if we're genuine Christians, we hate it. We want to be the one that would be rather giving. And that's the heart of a child of God. A child of God is a giver. So there's something wrong with someone that says, well, I love Jesus, I love God, I love the Lord, like this, and they're constantly taking. That's not the mark of genuine conversion. The mark is that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, notice the giving was to the church. And it should be there. It wasn't given to a group or anything. It was given to the church so the church then could distribute it to meet the needs. Now, I believe that if this is your church, and this is where God has called you, and you believe that this is your place, then this is the place you should support. Yes, you can support beyond this church, but if this is the place you're being taught, you're being counseled, you're being cared for, you're being directed, then this is the place that we need to invest in. And sometimes I've seen it within the church. You have people that have come for years, and they don't give to the ministry. They don't support they support some other ministry. And again, that's not consistent. When we go to a restaurant, we don't say, well, that was a great hamburger. I'll pay Burger King on the way out. You know, it doesn't work that way. That's where you were eating. That's where you received your service. That's where your heart is. That's where you were at. And so that's exactly what these believers did. I came across this. It was so alarming. George Gallup poll. Of course, he does these polls on giving. And he says, within the average church, 17% say they tithe. So out of interviewing Christians within the various congregations, 17% say they tithe, but only 3% actually did. 3% of the congregation is carrying the whole congregation. 3%. He goes on to note that 40% interviewed never give anything in a year to a church. 40% of those that attend don't give any to the church itself. 91% say they have more money today than they've ever had in their life before. So God has blessed them like they've never been blessed before, but they are not giving. Their heart's not open to the Lord. God has not touched their heart. There's something wrong. He went on to note that 71% of pastors interviewed believe that the church members have changed from being stewards to consumers. They think, what is the church going to do for me? What does the church offer for me? Instead of me saying, how can I be a blessing to that congregation? And I believe that's true. I really do. It's my understanding of talking with people and being involved in different churches that people in the church have become this consumer mode where they feel like, what is the church doing for me? You don't have a skateboard ministry? Then I'm taking my team some other place. You don't have a golfing ministry? How can I serve God here? What church does? And then we go find a church that golfs. And again, that is ludicrous because it's not about what the church can do for you, but what can we do to be a blessing to the church? Well, look here at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. Notice the second area. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. The second thing is giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Now, I have to say this because so often when we say, I went to a worship service, the first thing in our mind is, I have gone and I have sang to the Lord. And that's true. That is a portion of the worship service. But let me describe two other portions. Two other portions of the worship service is the teaching of the word right now and also our giving. That is all part of our worship to the Lord. It's saying something when we give unto the Lord. Worship in the New Testament church was on the first day of the week, based upon the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. They used to worship on Saturday, but after the resurrection, they moved it to Sunday. So on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7 says, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Again, our giving to the Lord. First day of the week. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love that word cheerful. In the Greek, it's literally the word hilarious. Can you imagine as the offering bags come by and you start laughing? Oh, hallelujah. Take my wife's purse too. And it just starts putting stuff in there. That our giving to the Lord should be a happy experience. Some, as they give away, they kiss their dollar. Oh, you sweet little baby, I hope to see you again sometime. And then put it in the offering bag, you know. Sleep tight, you know, until we meet again, you know. It's like a painful experience because the heart's not right. We should be excited. Right now, I'm going to take something that's monetary, something that's going to perish, and I'm going to reap eternal benefits. As I give this to God as an act of worship, as I give this to God with a heart that is hilarious, that is enjoying serving God, I expect that through this, that others will be blessed and God's work will continue. Oh, it's a blessing to give. Any of us in this room that are givers know exactly what I'm talking about. I would say to those here this morning that are the consistent givers in this congregation, oh, if you do one thing for the Lord this week, that you would tell another Christian the blessings that have come from your life as giving. That you would tell them. I over the years, our lives have been so blessed through our giving. I remember some years back when we had one income, you know, and raising kids, putting them through private school. And we had these friends of ours that were both working. And it just seems like they were always having problems. And I remember one time we wanted to carpet our house. We didn't have the money for carpet. And this friend of mine that worked at a carpet place says, we just had some people moved into a brand new house. They hate the color of the carpet. You want to have it? So I got brand new carpet put in, you know. And my neighbors were mad at God over that. They said, well, how come we didn't get it, you know. I said, well, God loves me more than you. That's why. No, I didn't say that. But I just thought, I think that probably is one of the blessings of the Lord. They're all striving, you know, trying to make things happen. And I get brand new carpet. Didn't have to pay. He even paid for the installation. It was a blessing. Great color, too. I mean, it was just given to us. And God does that. And those that are givers know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't outgive God. You start giving to God, and as the book of Malachi chapter 4 says, the floodgates of heaven are going to open up. And they do. Now, we don't give to God like a heavenly slot machine. I'm going to keep giving, it'll pay off. I'll keep giving, it'll pay off. No. You give to the Lord, but the results will be the blessings of the Lord. We're giving because we love the Lord. We're giving because God's touching our hearts. We want to give unto Him. Number three, giving is a personal act. It's a personal act. Notice He says, let each one of you. Notice everyone that is a child of God is to participate in giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one do as he is purposed in his heart. One of the things we taught our kids at a very young age, just a 4 years old, 3 years old, 5 years old, is to give to the Lord. It may not be much from our perspective, you know. You give them an allowance, and they, you know, they put in, you know, a quarter, they put in a dollar, something like that. We think, oh, that's kind of cute. No, it's something more than that. We are teaching them at a young age to break the sinful tendencies in our hearts. Our heart naturally says, everything I've worked for is mine. And when we give to the Lord, something happens in our heart. And I don't fully understand. It breaks something. So that I realize I am giving back to God, which is rightfully His. I have no right to utilize these resources. They're not even mine anyway. So when I give to God and I obey God, something happens in my heart. I break this carnal tendency in my heart to always have me first and God the leftovers. Giving unto the Lord first. 2 Corinthians 8:1-2 says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Yeah, that's an amazing portion of Scripture. That this poor church became a channel that God did supernaturally works right through their lives. They wanted to serve God. They were excited about serving God. And Paul says they even begged me out of their poverty that they wanted to give. And they gave, and the Lord did a work through them. Jot down Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, where we read that Jesus sat by the treasury in the temple and was watching people in their giving. He noticed the rich putting large sums of money in, but his eye was caught by a poor widow that Jesus said gave more than all the rest, because out of her poverty she gave all that she had. It's important to know that Jesus is watching us. He's always watching us. It's like the little boy that one time that was on his way to Sunday school with the two quarters, and one for himself, one for God. And as he was playing with it, one rolled down into the gutter and he lost it. And he says, I'm sorry, Lord, I lost your quarter. You see, there always seems to be enough for our projects. There always seems to be enough for what we want to do. And all of that, I believe, is because we're not giving. We don't see it as a priority. We think, let the rich folks fill up the coffers. Let the rich folks kick it up. No, everyone's got to give. We have to break this tendency in our hearts and lives. We have got to be obedient to God. We have got to give unto the Lord. And someday I'm going to stand before God, and so are you. And we're going to give an account what we've done with the resources God has lent us. Every one of us in this room will stand before the Lord. And I'll tell you, I think about that. I truly do. That someday I will stand and I will give an account as a steward of God. Have I used the resources wisely as to what God has given unto me? Number four, and the fourth area now, is giving is to be determined beforehand. Notice he says, put aside and save. The King James says, lay by him in store. Literally, let every one of you treasure up a precious thing. Now, the people in Jesus' day and in the first century were paid at the end of each workday. That money allowed them, in some cases, to buy dinner and then to buy breakfast and lunch for the next day. They were basically paid from day to day. And he's basically saying that I want you each day to lay aside. I want you to plan each day for when Sunday comes, you have something to give unto the Lord. Don't just make up your decision on that day, but plan for it right now. Start planning what you're going to give unto the Lord. I think of John chapter 12, the story of Mary, where she took this costly ointment, this ointment that the Bible says was worth a year's wages. Can you imagine an ointment worth maybe $60,000? And this woman took it and gave it to Jesus. And those that stood by said, you talk about a waste of resources. It's right here. And Jesus says, no, you're the ones that are wrong. This woman was extravagant in her giving to the Lord. And I think there are times in our life that we have to get extravagant in our giving. Now, we've all probably have done it at Christmas time and different occasions that we just basically say, I know this is what I usually do. I usually get my wife, you know, a Baker's $5 coupon book. I usually do that. But this year I may up it a little bit, you know, and get her a diamond or something, you know. And so you go beyond that and you get a little extravagant. There are times with the Lord that we get a little extravagant with the Lord. Luke 16:11 says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? And you think about it, you know, this money that we have that is so temporal compared to the riches of God. If we don't know how to handle something that's so temporal that's going to pass away, how can God truly give to us and allow us to use his true riches? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Again, when God has touched our heart, we give unto the Lord. That's why, you know, at offering time when we're giving unto the Lord, to just drop in some money is not biblical. It just isn't. We're to pray about our giving. We're to think about what we're giving to the Lord. It should be something that we pray about. We don't just put in a 20, put in a 5. Because the Bible says here we're to pray about it and we're to plan it. We're to really think, Lord, what should I give unto the Lord? It's something that we're to seek the Lord about. Number five, our giving should be in proportion. Our giving should be in proportion. Notice he says here, as he may prosper. The word prosper means good journey. That's what it means. I ask the question, how has your journey in life been? Is God blessed your life? I know he's blessed my life. Someone's phone. But again, how has God blessed your life? How is your journey in life? When you look at your life and you look at the home that you live in, you look at the cars that you drive, you look at the things that you have, has God prospered your life? And every one of us here this way have to say yes. This is the most affluent nation in all of the world. When I go to India, I'm reminded again and again how affluent our nation is. In India, it's very common for people there to have two sets of clothes. That's all they have. That's all they have, two sets of clothes. Most of them travel by, you know, local transportation. Sometimes it could take, you know, 12 hours to go 100 miles to the transportation. It's just, they never complain, got a smile on their face, just serving the Lord. They love the Lord. And you talk about a life that's been blessed by them. They love their life. They love what God is doing in their hearts and in their lives. Oh, has God blessed our lives? 2 Corinthians 9:6, now, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And he's talking here about the principle of our giving unto the Lord. That we give little, we should expect little. It's like this anything. You give little to your marriage, you should not expect a great marriage. You give little time to the Bible, you should not expect a growing character. You give little time to worshiping the Lord, then you're not really probably that great of a worshiper unto the Lord. And it's that same way in giving unto the Lord, that when we give unto the Lord and we give freely to the Lord and we give Spirit-directed from the Lord, then that life is also a blessed life. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now here's the question of questions. How much should we give? And people ask this all the time. Is it biblical to tithe unto the Lord? And if you do tithe unto the Lord, is it the net or the gross? Now that question bothers me right there. Net or gross? That bothers me. And let me just say to you that I don't believe that tithing is a New Testament teaching. I do not. I believe that tithing is an Old Testament teaching to the children of Israel. The term tithe means a tenth, is what it means. Now some of you are saying, hallelujah, we don't have to tithe. This is awesome. Praise God. I'm happy I was here this morning. Wait, I'm not done. In the Old Testament, they tithe 10%. But along with tithing, they also had specific offerings that every Jew had to make. So when you add up their giving each year, a normal committed Jew gave 30 to 35% of his income to the Lord. Now, what I believe the Bible teaches in the New Testament is called grace giving. And what it simply means is that everything we have belongs to the Lord. I'm simply a steward or a manager of God's resources. So the question is, how much should I give to the Lord? Now, I know of individuals that give 40%. They have to. They couldn't possibly spend the money that God has blessed them with. And so I think 10%, no doubt, is a good starting place, but I don't think we should be bound by 10%. I think however God has prospered us, however God has blessed our lives, that's what we give accordingly. That's why I think this economy is not a big issue. Because if our income goes down, then we'll give proportionately. It doesn't mean that we stop giving. We're not going to stop giving. As long as there's an income coming in, a Christian's going to give. But they'll give proportionately. That's the point. The idea that, well, the economy's bad, I don't have to give anymore. See, that's not what the Bible is saying. How has God prospered you? How has God taken care of you? That's how you're to give back to the Lord proportionately. It really is a heart issue, folks. It's truly an issue of the heart. 2 Corinthians 8:12. If you are really eager to give, it isn't important how much you are able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. I wish I had a dollar for every person that said, Pastor, when I win the lotto, I'm going to give a portion to the church. You know what I always say to them? Then how about giving that buck to the church? Because that's a pipe dream is what that is. In order for there to be millions and millions of dollars given out, there's got to be millions and millions of losers. That's just common sense. And this false thinking that when I get it big, I'm going to give it to the church. You're wrong. Because what you have right now, you should give to the Lord. And then if God blesses you, you'll give proportionately again. But to think that, you know, I'm going to give this. And one of the things that I've seen over the years, and it never ceases to amaze me, often people that come to the church with financial problems, one of the questions we always ask is, do you give to the Lord? And you know what the answer is? Whenever we get things settled and whenever, you know, things are paid, then we give to the Lord. And that's why they're in the mess they're in. Because God gets the leftovers. They don't put God first. One of the things that we did when I became a Christian in 75 at the age of 3, one of the things that I did is that whenever we got paid, right off the bat, we gave to God. That was non-negotiable because it wasn't my money. I acted as if it wasn't even there. Just automatically just give unto the Lord right off the top. Because if you wait for yourself to be situated, the day will never come. The Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches. You know why? Because if I had just a little more, I'd really be happy. And then you get it. Now, if I can get a little bit more, I'll really, really be happy. And it just keeps going and going and going. Money is deceitful. when you leave this place today, look at the back of a dollar bill. Do you see the wings? You know what it says? Goodbye. That's what it is. It flies away. It's deceiving. Don't put your trust in the dollar bill. You need to put God first. Number six, giving should not be under pressure. Giving should not be under pressure. Notice what he says here in the latter part of verse 2, that no collections be made when I come. There are always those that are willing to give unto the Lord so that the pastor knows or the church knows that they're giving unto the Lord. If you don't believe me, jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Just prior in chapter 4, Barnabas gives to the Lord's work. Everybody's applauding. Then this couple says, watch us give to the Lord too. You know, our giving is not to be based upon people watching us. We should not be pressured. Now, I have been in services where the pastor stood up and said, God told me there's 10 people here right now that are going to give $1,000. Now, I knew I wasn't one of them, but he said, well, there's 10 of you here that are going to give $1,000. Okay, write his name down. Now there's 20 people here that are going to give $500. Write their name down. So as you start going down, if you haven't given, there's this pressure that's being put on you. I got to give. And if you give out of that, there's no reward in that. Because you're not giving as unto the Lord. You're doing it to be seen by men. And all of these begathons and all these things that they have, these bouncer ushers that come down weighing 300 pounds, look like refrigerators collecting the money, you know, and all this these little things that they have. It's just, it's absolutely ludicrous. It truly is. And I know one church in the area where, you know, 60 people give this much money, 50 people give this, all these fundraiser ways because God doesn't have the people's hearts. So instead, we got to help them out by manipulating the scriptures and putting guilt, putting pressure on people. Matthew 6, 3 and 4, Jesus said, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Again, we're not to even be thinking in our mind, oh, I gave this much to the Lord last year. I'm going to see how much I'm going to give this year. And this thinking of, oh, look what I gave, look what I gave. That's wrong. You're not even to think about it. You're just to give to God. Just give as unto the Lord. I think, God, I don't know who gives here, and I don't really want to know. I'm sure that knowing could influence me, and I don't want to be influenced by that. God knows who it is, and God takes note of that, and God will reward us accordingly. But lastly, in verses 3 and 4, number 7 is, giving should be to a ministry of integrity. Look at verse 3. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Notice whomever you approve. Our giving to the ministry should be a ministry that has checks and balances and that is a ministry of integrity. Now, I don't have to go into details about some of the scandals over the last several years of people that gave to ministries and they financed air-conditioned doghouses and all the different things that people gave towards. Now, some of that, I actually think it's the people's fault. Because some people knew what was going on, but they said, oh, well, that's between them and God. No, you're a dodo for supporting a ministry like that. And that is wrong, because the Bible's clear. When you read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it tells you about integrity. It tells you about your giving as unto the Lord. And I'll tell you, some years back, we brought in a CPA that audited our books. We didn't have to. We chose to. Send them in and just try to find things wrong. And boy, when you tell them that, they will too. They'll find all sorts of, you know, you should do it this way, you should do it that way. But since we've got this loan upon the facility, twice a year we're audited. They check our procedures. They reconcile the bank statements and they reconcile the quarterly reports so that we not only have in-house, we're being checked by those outside, by a private organization that checks it. Some months back, of course, we maybe saw Benny Hinn that got exposed again on national TV. It's amazing to me. People continue to give to that ministry. Here's a guy that has luxury cars. He's got multiple homes. Here's a guy flying around in a jet all over the world. And this one lady that was interviewed says, I think it's great. He deserves it. You know, I thought you deserve him. That's what you deserve. some people get the pastor they deserve. I thought, you know, you're getting just what you're investing in. Everybody knows it's a scam. Everyone knows that it's wrong, but somehow because he's God's man, it's okay. And Paul here says in verse 4, if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, if it is acceptable for me to travel with the offering, I'll do it. But again, he was leaving himself open that someone would say, oh, look where Paul's going. Paul's going with the money. There goes Paul. Paul's hanging around those that have the offering. And that's why, again, I thank God, none of the pastors here don't get near the money. It's nothing to do with it. We have others that count, it rotates, and we don't have nothing to do with it. No one can say, oh, you know, you guys at Calvary, you do this and do that. We don't do it. We have checks and balances that keep us from these things. Again, by way of application, I want to note some thoughts here. We have a ministry here that we started over a year ago called Crown Financial. And when we have sign-ups for this ministry, I encourage you to get signed up for this. It's a 10-week Bible study that teaches you how to utilize God's resources. You know, if you're in debt, it gives you steps to get out of debt. You know, the average American is $20,000 in credit card debts. $20,000. And the rate in which they're paying back, they'll never be out of debt. And so what Crown does is Crown teaches you how to utilize God's resources so that you not only pay your debts off, but then you start investing in the kingdom of God. There's Bible studies for kindergartners through Crown Financial. There's studies for teens. There's studies for those that want to start a business and do it biblically and do it right. And so after the service, you want to go to the information center. They'll love me for telling you this, but you ask them any questions and they'll direct you towards that. That is an awesome Bible study, and we have seen some real fruit out of studying what the Bible has to say. Now, by way of closing this message out, I jotted down four thoughts that I want to leave you with as we leave this morning. Number one, if teaching on giving is presented biblically, no Christian should have a bad attitude about it. Now this morning, if I have said something that is inaccurate, if I have said something that is false, if I have mishandled the Word of God, then I stand correction and you can come talk to me, whatever. I have no problem with that. But if what I've said to you this morning is biblical and you're mad, the problem is not me, it's the heart. Last service, we had some folks just got up and walked out. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. I have no problem hearing about giving because I give and I'd like to hear about it. I'd like to know what the Bible says. I have no problem at all. And that should be all of our hearts this morning. This is part of being a Christian. We should know because ultimately we're investing in that which is eternal. Number two, giving is a lifestyle. It's not just 1 week experience. The things that I've shared with you 15 months ago, you're utilizing, you're doing it. And so I say it again. This is what the Bible says. Let's continue to do this so we can finish off these projects. Let's not lighten up right now. This is a time to finish these things off. Let's pray. Let's seek God. If God leads us to give, let's do it. If He doesn't, that's fine. No pressure. No emotions. We're just going to pray and we're going to seek God as the completion of these things. Number three, tithing is an Old Testament law teaching. Surely the Christian of the New Testament, through grace, not only starts there, but because of grace, experiences liberation in their giving. We're not legalistic in our giving. God prompts us to give more, we give more. And then lastly, number four, I need to ask myself, am I giving God what is rightfully His? Is there always resources for me and none for the Lord? And how you hear it time and time again. I haven't got around to giving to God. And I can tell you why. Because God's not first. And when God is first, all those other things will fall into place. And I know giving to God's a step of faith. Oh, I can tell you that this morning. I know that that is true. But I also know that God promises to meet our needs when we by faith give to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for these precious people that You have brought to this fellowship, Lord. And I thank You that I'm part of what You're doing here. And I thank You for their faithfulness to the Lord. I thank You, Lord, that they're so eager to know what Your will is. And I pray, Lord, that as a church that you continue to work in us and through us. Regardless of what these soothsayer economists are saying, Lord, our faith is in the Lord. It's not in a new president. It's not in an economic system. It's not in the dollar bill. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where our hope and faith is. And so I pray, Lord, that it remains there. I pray that I remain in trusting Christ and not in people, but you. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God is speaking to you and